Well, Professor Richard Dawkins is famous for writing books such as The Selfish Gene, The Blind Watchmaker. He was recently voted one of the world's top three intellectuals. Professor Richard Dawkins, he's also been forthright in his attacks on religion. You may have seen earlier this year his two programs on TV. They were entitled Religion, The Root of All Evil. And his new book's just out. It's entitled The God Delusion. It's predicted to be number one in the bestseller list for books over Christmas. And in it, he's written that the reason he's written this book is to encourage people, and I quote here, he's encouraging people to break free of the vice of religion. To break free of the vice of religion. Now, I agree with Richard Dawkins. Imagine a world with no religion. Imagine no suicide bombers. No 9/11. No 7/7. No crusades. No witch hunts. No gunpowder plot. No Indian partition. No Israeli-Palestinian wars. No Serb-Croat Muslim massacres. No persecution of Jews as Christ killers. No Northern Ireland troubles. No honour killings. No shiny-suited, bouffant-haired televangelists fleecing gullible people of their money. I'm with Richard Dawkins, 100%. I don't want any of those things. And I would guess that most of you here don't want any of those things too. But the reality is, isn't it, that true Christianity wouldn't want any of those things either. As James, as he comes to the end of this first chapter of his letter, I wonder if you could turn back there if you haven't got it, page 1214. As he gets to the end of this first chapter, he turns his attention to religion as a whole. And in these two verses that Philip just read for us, just as Richard Dawkins does, so James here, he shows us a number of types of religion that are actually very, very deluded. In fact, we're going to see that James, he highlights three deluded religions. Three deluded religions in these two little verses. And this is the first deluded religion that he mentions. It's cultural Christianity. Cultural Christianity, he says, is a deluded religion. Now, in this country, most people would call themselves nominally Christian, wouldn't they? I mean, when people go to hospital, they have to tick one of the boxes of who they are. They often will tick they're a Christian or they're Catholic or Church of England or whatever. But it's just a cultural thing, isn't it? So going to church at Christmas and Easter, getting married in church, maybe getting the children christened, giving money to charity, those kind of things. But James says that this is not true Christianity because it doesn't impact the heart. Now, obviously, the whole problem with what's going on in our hearts is we can't see it, can we? And so James, actually, he points us to the best indicator of what's going on in our hearts in verse 26. I wonder if you take a look at verse 26 and what James writes there. He says this. He says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself. Now, actually, a better translation, a more literal translation of the Greek, is he deceives his heart. He deceives his heart. And his religion is worthless. So there's a connection, James is saying, between what's going on in our hearts and what we say with our tongues. Jesus says exactly the same thing. Do you remember Matthew 12, verse 33? He said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So just like in the car, you've got a petrol indicator, and the petrol indicator is indicating what's going on where we can't see in the petrol tank. So our tongue is indicating what's going on where we can't see in our hearts. And that's a challenge, isn't it? That is a challenge for all of us, even those of us who know that Christianity, it's more than just going to church and giving money to charity. I mean, I wonder if you just look back over your morning you've just had in your workplace. Just think about your morning. I'm sure that probably, even amongst us here, this morning, we've had a manipulative tongue, or an exaggerating tongue, or a boasting tongue, or a lying tongue, or a cruel tongue, or a gossiping tongue, or a savage tongue. Or an ill-tempered tongue. Any of those you this morning? I know one or two of them are me. And it's pretty humbling, isn't it? Just look at verse 26 again and see what it says. It says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet doesn't keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives his heart and his religion is worthless. It's humbling. But it's meant to drive us not to despair, but to drive us back to God. And you know, if you're not too fussed actually about how you use your tongue, I guess that is one sign that perhaps, even if you call yourself a Christian, that actually your Christianity is just cultural Christianity. That it doesn't actually impact your heart. And that, says James here, is a deluded religion. So that's the first deluded religion, cultural Christianity. This is the second deluded religion that James talks about. He talks about club Christianity. Club Christianity. Now, I'm very proud of the fact that I can have the letters F-R-G-S after my name. F-R-G-S. Now, can anyone else here have those letters, F-R-G-S, after their name? Brilliant. It sounds exactly right. No, exactly as I thought. No one here can have F-R-G-S after their name. It stands for Fellow of the Royal Geographical Society. Okay, that's me. I'm one of the fellows of the Royal Geographical Society. It's a club. It's a club for people like me who are geographers by background. And so that's what the club's for. It's all for people just like us who are geographers by background. A club just full of geographers. Sounds awful, doesn't it? But you know, some people see Christianity like that, as a club. They think church is for people like me. But just look at what James writes in verse 27. Look at what he writes. He says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress." Now, of course, that's not the full list. It's not like I can say, well, I visited an orphan last month, so I've got the whole of Christianity sussed. Of course not. James is just giving us a couple of examples of what it looks like to be a Christian. But he could have picked other things. Probably if he was writing in 2006, he'd probably have picked different examples. So I think of a conversation I had with someone at one of the two lunchtime services we run just a couple of weeks ago. And she came up to me and she asked me, she said, "What should I do? I pray about the awful situation in Iraq, but what else can I do to help?" And I thought, wow, that woman, she has got it so right. Here's me, barely even ever praying for the situation in Iraq, and she's praying regularly and asking what else she can do to help. You see, club Christianity doesn't help others. It just focuses on the people like me, who aren't a burden on my time or my patience or my social standing. Just people like me in my nice little Christian club. Club Christianity is a deluded religion. And then the third and final deluded religion is this: conformed Christianity. Conformed Christianity. Just look at how verse 27 finishes. James says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Now, there are always two extremes that we need to battle between as Christians, aren't there? We need to participate in the world. Of course, we need to participate looking after orphans, looking after widows, looking after our colleagues too. We need to participate, just like Jesus did, spending time with all in society. We need to participate as Christians. But we need to make sure that as we participate, that we're not polluted, that we remain distinct and holy. You see, conformed Christianity doesn't lead to holy living. Doesn't lead to holy living. We just live and act like everybody else around us. Think of a fish, if you would. Think of a fish in a river. Fish in rivers, they face upstream in the river, don't they? They face upstream against the flow. So there's the fish in the river, under the water, facing upstream with his little or her little tail just sort of waggling behind to keep them in the same place in the river. Now, if the fish stops moving, if it stops waggling its little tail, what happens? Well, it just floats off downstream, doesn't it? Goes down with the flow all the way down to the bottom of the river. In fact, it's only dead fish, isn't it? It is only dead fish that just go with the flow all the way down the river, downstream. It's just dead fish. And it's the same with us spiritually. It is only people who are spiritually dead who just keep going with the flow. Whether that's the flow of the office, or the flow of the sports team, or just the flow of the London culture in general. You know, there will always be times as a genuine Christian when we need to go against the flow, when we need to be in opposition to the culture we live in. Not just to be awkward and difficult, of course not, but because we want to please God, we want to live holy lives. A Christianity that is totally conformed to the culture that we live in, well, that is a deluded religion. So there we go, we've got three deluded religions, three incorrect versions of Christianity. I'd say that they were deluded. James here, he would say they were deluded. Richard Dawkins would say that they were deluded. But the difference is that while Richard Dawkins would say that actually there is no true religion because God doesn't exist, James says here that there is one true religion. And at its simplest, James describes it in the very next verse. Just look at how chapter 2 begins. Look at what he says. He says, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ." Now that at its simplest is Christianity. It's
Someone who believes that Jesus Christ is Lord.
At its simplest, that is Christianity. Christianity is Christ. And so if you want to work out whether Christianity is Christ, whether that is the one true religion, well, the Christian claim obviously is you need to look at the evidence for this person, Jesus Christ. But Richard Dawkins, he misses that key point in this book. Because in this book he spends nearly all his time attacking the existence of God by using the rather well-worn argument, if God created the world, well then who created God? Now, he argues it fairly well. But he is looking in the wrong place for the best evidence of the existence of God. There he is, Richard Dawkins. He's spending all his time looking at how the world was created in the first place to try and establish whether God exists or not. But he's looking in the wrong place for the best evidence. The best evidence isn't in how the world was created to begin with. The best evidence for the existence of God is found by examining the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is there where Richard Dawkins is weakest in his book. It's a 400-page book, as you can see. He spends just a couple of pages examining the person of Jesus Christ. And his argument in those few pages, and I do say this as humbly as I can, but his argument in those few pages, it is very, very poor. Just listen to his main arguments against Jesus. I'll stick it up on the screen there so you can read it. He writes this. He says, a common argument states that since Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, he must have either been right or else insane, or a liar. Mad, bad, or God. Or with artless alliteration, lunatic, liar, or Lord. The historical evidence that Jesus claimed any sort of divine status is minimal. But even if the evidence were good, the trilemma on offer would be ludicrously inadequate. A fourth possibility, almost too obvious to need mentioning, is that Jesus was honestly mistaken. So that's his argument. And he's referring there to the logical argument which looks like this. You've probably seen it. Jesus claimed to be God. Okay? Jesus claimed to be God. Either that claim of Jesus, either it's true or it's false. Now, if it's true, if Jesus claimed to be God and that is a true claim, then obviously he is God. He's Lord. But if it's a false claim, if Jesus claimed to be God but actually that's false, then either Jesus, he didn't know he was making a false claim or he did know he was making a false claim. Either he didn't know or he did know. Now, if he didn't know that he was making a false claim, he claimed that he was God, but actually he didn't realize he was making a false claim, then of course he was mad. That's what you are. If you claim to be God, actually it's not true, but you don't realize it, you're mad. He's a lunatic. Or if he did know that he was making a false claim, he was going around telling people he was God, but he knew full well he wasn't. He wasn't so much mad, he was bad. He was a liar. So that's the trilemma that Dawkins is referring to. Is Jesus lunatic, liar, or Lord? Okay, and then he attacks it in two ways in that quotation. And the first way he attacks it is when he says this. He says, the historical evidence that Jesus claimed any sort of divine status is minimal. Now, is that true? Did Jesus actually never really ever claim to be God? Did he never ever claim that? Well, to try and prove that, you have to do two impossible things. One, you have to show that the whole of the New Testament is untrue and unreliable. You have to say that the whole of it is unreliable. Jesus, plenty of times in the New Testament, claims to be God. Other people claim him to be God. And you have to say the whole thing's a load of rubbish. That's the first thing you have to do. The second thing you have to do is you have to say that even writers on the time who weren't Christians, you have to say that they were also mistaken. So, for example, Josephus, who was a first century historian, he wrote that Jesus was called the Christ. And you have to say that Josephus got that wrong. He was a non-Christian, just reporting what he saw, that Jesus was called the Christ. And you have to say that Josephus was wrong too. It is clear cut. Jesus, he did claim to be God. The historical evidence that Jesus claimed divine status is not minimal, it is overwhelming. So that first attack from Dawkins, it should just be thrown out. How about his second attack? Well, listen again to how he continued in that quote. He says this. He says, even if the evidence for Jesus claiming to be God were good, which it is, the trilemma on offer would be ludicrously inadequate, says Dawkins. A fourth possibility, almost too obvious to need mentioning, is that Jesus was honestly mistaken. So that's his second attack. He says that there's a fourth possibility. In addition to lunatic liar Lord, there's a fourth possibility that Jesus was honestly mistaken. But actually, you probably spotted it already, this fourth possibility is no different from one of the other three possibilities that Jesus is a lunatic.
I mean, that is what is meant. If somebody is honestly mistaken that they are the Son of God, they're a lunatic. I mean, if I stood up here and I said to you all, I said, I'm the Son of God, which I'm not, okay? But if I said that and I honestly thought I was, if I was honestly mistaken about that, what would you do? You'd call for the men in white coats, wouldn't you? You'd get people to take me away. You'd think I was mad. Now, Richard Dawkins here, he is just repeating one of the other three original possibilities that Jesus is a lunatic. There isn't a fourth possibility. This trilemma, it stands up. Jesus Christ is either lunatic, liar, or Lord. There is no other option. You can't even say that Jesus was just a good moral teacher, which probably, if you were to do a survey in your workplaces, that is probably what people would say. The most common response would be, oh, he's just a good moral teacher, but that option isn't open to us. He can't just be a good moral teacher if he's claiming to be God. Good moral teachers don't claim to be God. So each one of us here, each one of our colleagues, needs to work out which of these three is Jesus, lunatic, liar, or Lord. Richard Dawkins needs to work out which of these three is Jesus. Because it is here, with the person of Jesus, that we find the best evidence of whether God exists or not. Just look at chapter 2, verse 1 again, would you? James says, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christians are people who have looked at the evidence of this trilemma and believe that it is far more probable that Jesus is Lord than he is lunatic or liar. And that belief, it's not sort of some random blind leap of faith. No, it is a belief on reasonable, reasoned through, thought out evidence. Christianity is Christ. That is the one religion that is not deluded. And of course, a belief that Jesus Christ is Lord, it affects our relationship with ourselves. Of course it does. It affects our relationship with ourselves because it changes our hearts. And it doesn't just, a belief that Jesus is Lord, it doesn't just affect our relationship with ourselves, it also affects our relationship with other people, because we're wanting to help other people. Orphans, widows, colleagues, we're wanting to help them, not just sort of club together with people just like us. And of course, believing that Jesus Christ is Lord, it doesn't just affect our relationship with ourselves, it doesn't just affect our relationship with other people, it also affects our relationship with God, because it motivates us to be holy. It motivates us to be holy because we're wanting to please God. We're wanting not to conform to the world we live in. So our question this lunchtime, are Christians deluded about religion? Are Christians deluded about religion? Not if that religion is centered on Jesus Christ and it works itself out in our hearts, in helping others, and in seeking to be holy. Let's pray. God our Father, we thank you that the evidence for Jesus is so clear. Father God, please, would you help each one of us here? Would you help our colleagues to assess whether Jesus is lunatic, liar, or Lord? And Father God, for most of us here who have accepted Jesus as Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, that you would be convicting us of where that is not impacting our relationship with ourselves, or with others, or with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.